The songs we just finished singing are a perfect introduction to the lesson. I think Jeff probably knew that, so I appreciate those songs. In our lesson this morning, we talked about numbering our days. We read the Psalms 90, where God tells us that the years of our lives will be 70, or by reason of strength, 80 years. Thus we have mileposts that we can look at. We can see how far we have come. We can gain an idea of how much further we have to go. Of course, nothing's guaranteed. No guarantee that we're going to live 70 or 80 years. But there is a guarantee that we will not live much beyond that. And so those of us who do live into our 80s or even into our 90s are fortunate, but still it's finite. And within that finite period, certain decisions must be made. Because after we die, as Hebrews chapter 9 puts it, it's appointed unto man once to die. After that, the judgment. And if we want the judgment day to be favorable, if we want it to come out in such a way that we are smiling and we are happy, then there are certain things we have to do to prepare for that. And as we noted this morning, there are two ways of numbering our days. The first is looking forward, but the second is looking back. And so as we transition this evening to looking forward, I'd like to remind us again of what Paul actually said. And he said, "Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that which for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me." There's a purpose to the gospel. There's a plan. There's a method. God has created the gospel and designed the gospel, as Paul pointed out in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10. We are his workmanship. We were created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God afore prepared that we should walk in them. And so Paul here is expressing the fact that I haven't absolutely attained to this yet. I'm still trying to perfect myself more and more to walk in the good works that God prepared that we should walk in them. And I don't know how you feel about how you're doing that, but Paul was concerned about it. He was focused on it. He is zealous, and his mind is completely filled. You can hear it in the way he's wording. Not that I've already attained or I'm already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Now, forgetting those things that are behind is a very important part of being a Christian. But it has to be the way that God has asked us to forget. After we sin, we feel that guilt and remorse, and of course, what's our only hope? We can't remove it. Our only hope is to forget it, move on. We can't go back and fix the things in the past. So we want to forget, but there is only one method to forget. God does say, "I will be merciful to their unrighteousness and their sins and their lawless deeds. I will remember no more." But do we remember? One of the greatest hindrances to growing as a Christian is being chained to the past, not able to forget. Now, there's two sides to this. Of course, we meet people who are forgetting or minimizing their sin and their guilt, and we see that, and we don't want to be like that. So we pendulum the other way. And the critical thing that we need to be able to understand is that there are certain things that must be done first. If you've obeyed the gospel, and you have repented and confessed everything in the past, then it's time to forget it. If you look back over this last year, I'm sure there's some things that we failed to do. Even if we repented of every sin that we committed, we still have James chapter 4, that him that knows to do good and doesn't do it, to him it is sin. So I always have an uneasy feeling about the past. I'm never really confident or comfortable with it because I recognize something, and it's something that David pointed out, and that is that keep thy sin, that thy servant from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. let's be very careful. There are sins of ignorance. There are sins we're unaware of. And so we have to learn to close out each day and open up each day with a simple prayer. Father, please forgive me of all of my sins, the ones I know, the ones that I don't know. Please help me to discover the areas of my life that are still out of harmony with your will. And of course, I'm going on and on here. It's not that simple. But the point is, we need to grapple with the past. There are two ways to put it behind us. One will destroy us. The other will save our soul. And that's why we spent so much time on that this morning. Is you can't leave behind the previous year and the previous events in our lives without first of all properly taking care of them. So before we move into the lesson this evening, once again we ask the question, can we move forward? Is there some reason why you can't forget something that was done in the past? And if there is a reason you can't forget it, will it hold up under the light of the Scriptures? In other words, does God still remember this? I ask people this sometimes. They committed a sin 5 or 10 years ago, a horrible sin. A sin like David committed. A sin that is very difficult to forgive yourself for because it brought terrible consequences to the lives of other people. And so you've asked God to forgive you. And then you've asked him to forgive you, and you've asked him to forgive you, and it just goes on and on and on and on. And finally you sit down and you say, now look, God forgot this sin the first time you asked him to forgive you. And you keep bringing it up. It's time for you to forgive yourself. And of course, sometimes that's the most difficult thing to do. And that's why Paul said, I have to forget what lies behind. Of all people, the chief of sinners needed to forget what he had done in the past. Paul had caused Christians to blaspheme. He may have actually caused some people to lose their soul. Some people may lose their eternal life because of the pressure that Paul put on them. Paul cast his vote to put them to death. He was exceedingly enraged against Christianity, and it was his goal to stamp it out from the face of the earth. So Paul had a lot to forget, and he was able to forget it. So we put behind the past, and now we want to press on to what's ahead. And so how does Paul word this? After we forget those things which are behind, properly and scripturally, then we reach forward to those things which are ahead. Now here's an interesting question. I was pondering it this afternoon. Where is your mind most of the time? Are you thinking about the past? Or are we planning for the future? Are the events that we are living today based on what we've done in the past, or what we hope to accomplish in the future? Now, that's an important question to ask yourself, and it's an important thing to monitor in your heart, because we cannot change the past. And if we focus on it, we become a victim. We become a victim of the ball and the chain that we have created based on some event or a series of events or a habit that we created. By ourselves, yes, we created it. We tied ourselves to that chain. That's why the Hebrew writer says that we need to remove those sins and press on and run the race that is set before us. In Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, there is a season and a time for every purpose under heaven. A time to be born, a time to die, a time to plant, and a time to pluck up what is planted. And then, of course, he begins to list a litany of things in which at some time in your life, it's time to do this. And at another time in your life, it is time to undo that and move on to something else. In other words, life is a continuous change, and it is a continuous opportunity. And there is a season and a time for every purpose. And so this is the season and the time for us to seriously consider what we're going to do with the rest of our lives. We brought nothing in. We can't carry anything out. Everything about our jobs and our homes, about the physical things of this life, they're important to a degree. I mean, they give us a self-esteem. They give us a sense of purpose. They are important in their own right, but they're limited because there is an end to them, and there's nothing further that can be done. So there's nothing behind, really. Look at this verse. We faint not, though our outer man is decaying. Now, like it or not, once we reach our prime of life, which is what, in the 20s or 30s, once we reach that, it's a continual process of decline. Now, it starts very slowly. You don't really notice it in your 30s and your 40s. You begin to be able to do a little bit less, but of course it begins to accelerate in the 50s and 60s. But Paul says, that doesn't bother me. It doesn't bother me that my outer man is decaying. It doesn't bother me that there are things I can't do now that I used to be able to do, that there are things in this life that used to be so exciting and so wonderful, and now they don't have any value to me. However, the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is for the moment, works for us more and more exceedingly an eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal or temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. So there's nothing really to look back upon. It crumbles into the dust. The longer we live, the less in the past we can hold on to, and the less value the past will have for us. Matter of fact, Paul says, you need to let go of the past. That's why he says, forget what lies behind. The things that are not seen are in the future. The things that are seen are temporary. The things that are not seen, the promises of God, the future that God has promised to us, the pressing on toward the goal of the upward call of God. And so the question that we need to look at is in verse 18. Do we look at the things which are seen or at the things that are not seen? We've talked so many times about the fact that it's much easier to be motivated than it is to be forcing ourselves by just sheer grit. I'm just going to do this. No, it's easier. I want to do this. I'm excited about doing this. Now, there's a way that the Christian can grow, and there's a way that Christianity becomes an onerous burden. And this is it right here. Until we can let go of the things that are seen, until we can follow the examples of those who live before us, let's go to Hebrews chapter 13. Chapter 11, verse 13. I didn't put this in my notes, but it just came into my head, and I think it's a pertinent verse to think about at this moment and to see whether or not we are like them. So in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 13, and this is really a commentary on what we just read. It says this: these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. They weren't interested in looking back. Wasn't anything back there that they wanted to hold on to, because what's ahead is much more exciting than anything that we might have been able to do in our 20s and 30s that we can't do anymore. And so these all died in faith. That's what verse 18 is talking about. We look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. Look at verse 1. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. So it's by faith that I, in verse 18, stop looking at the things which are seen. In other words, there's nothing back there. There's nothing back there. That's why Jesus said, remember Lot's wife. Don't put your hand to the plow and look back. There's nothing back there of any value. There's nothing back there to hold on to. No matter how much we wish we could go back to maintain or grab or hold on to something back there, there's a time and a purpose and a season. And the season now, verse 18, is to look ahead. To look not at the things which are seen, the things in the past. Faith is the ability to look at the things that are not seen. Coming back then to verse 13. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them. How did they see them? Well, verse 18, they stopped looking at the things that are seen and began to look at the things that are not seen. Verse 14, those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a home. Now, God is vitally interested in this point. God wants us to see He's our Father. We had the fathers of our flesh, that's where He's going in chapter 12, and they chastened us as seemed good to them. But He, for our profit. God wants us to feel like this. Those who say such things are making a declaration. The declaration in verse 13, I'm a stranger and a pilgrim. This world is not my home. Verse 15, truly, if they had called to mind, now there's the past, there's the memory, there's not forgetting the things that you're behind. They could have thought about that. They could have called to mind the country from which they had come out, and they could have gone back. Yes, you can go back. You can look at the past and say, I wish I could have those things again. But as Peter said in 1 Peter, we've had enough time for that, to do the will of the Gentiles. It's now time to make some serious changes. So, verse 16, they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God. Think about that. Is God ashamed to be called your God? Are you a Christian who is so immersed in the past and so interested in what we had and what we had to give up that we can't actually get excited about what God has put on the other side? So they desire a better country. We look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. Because the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. So there isn't anything back there to hold on to. We should let go of our guilt, and we should let go of our remorse, and we should let go of anything of interest that is still back there. Let it go and get rid of it. And then we come to 12, verse 1, which we'll read again later, but I wanted to quote it now. We're surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. So in verse 13, we have these people who declared plainly that they seek a country of their own, and now they're testifying to us. We can listen to them or not. We're surrounded by this great cloud of witnesses. So we have to make a decision. Will we lay aside every weight? We lay aside the sin which so easily ensnares us and run with endurance the race that is set before us. Most of us might say, well, that was a long time ago. There aren't too many people here who are in their youth. We have a few, but there are not many. But for most of us, when we read this verse, remember now your Creator in the days of your youth, before the difficult days come and the years draw near, when you say, I have no pleasure in them. Most of us are in between. But it's coming. We know it's coming. We have seen it in our grandparents or in our parents. We have seen it in people that we knew in the Lord's church who were much older than us, and suddenly they reached a level where they could no longer be with us anymore, and they began to lose their bodily functions. And the time came where, once again, there is nothing in the past. There's nothing back there to remember. It's all gone now. Now, before that day comes, when there's absolutely nothing to look back to, remember your Creator before that day comes. Then, in chapter 12, he says it again. Remember your Creator before the silver cord is loose. This is death. Or the golden bowl is broken. Death. Or the pitcher is shattered at the well, or at the fountain. Again, death. Or the wheel broken at the well. Then the dust will return to the earth as it was, and the Spirit will return to God who gave it. But now, this is the Spirit of the parable of the talents. God gave us that Spirit as a stewardship. He gave us our Spirit to treasure, to take care of, to honor, and to prepare so that when we bring it back to God on the judgment day, yes, it's been sullied with sin, but it's been repented of and it's been washed in the blood of Christ. And now, Lord, here I return to you what you gave me. And I'm returning it to you as well as I possibly could, as I learned from your Apostle Paul, who said, I'm pressing forward to the things which are ahead. And so as the book ends, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments. For this is man's all, or this is all there is to man. For this is everything there is about life. For God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil. So we stand at the threshold. Every new year, we have an opportunity. You know, the old anxiety, the looking into the past. There's a nostalgia to this day. When we look back on the past, there are might have beens, and there are wonderful things that we had that are now gone, and we look back on them with longing, and there's nothing wrong with that. My folks are gone, and I look back, and I wish I could talk to them. I wish that I could thank them for the things that they did that I never really thought about. I mean, there's a lot of things back there that are good and wholesome. There's nothing wrong with those things, but they can never be. And so we have to move on, and we have to make a decision. I'm going to live for the future, because, brethren, the older we get, the more difficult this is going to become, because the more things we lose. And the more regrets we have, and the more frustrations we feel when we try to do something that we could always do, and now it can't be done as well. And that's when it finally hits us. This verse. Fear God, keep His commandments. This is man's all. Therefore, now we're jumping ahead to 2 Peter. Since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? In other words, there's nothing back there. There's nothing to hold on to. There's nothing to grasp. It's all going to slip through our fingers like sand. These things are all going to be dissolved. Even if we could live eternally here, and we could keep our strength and our abilities, and we could accomplish everything we wanted to accomplish, it would still, in the end, slip right through our fingers and end up being of no value, because these are not eternal things. We talk about building our hopes on things eternal. When we talk about living our lives in such a way as to make a difference in what matters, this is the passage we need to look at. And these are the considerations that we need to be thinking about as we plan what we're going to do this year. Are we going to try to hold on to the past? Are we going to try to keep building that little tower that we've been building that's destined to be destroyed? Or are we going to leave all that behind and we're going to think like our fathers? We are going to think that I'm a stranger and a pilgrim, and this world is not my home, and I'm not going to lay up treasures on earth anymore. I'm going to lay up treasures in heaven. And I'm not going to worry about my physical growth and development, because godliness is profitable for all things. And so that's where we're going to shift our attention. Sooner or later, we have to do that. Now, we can wait kicking and screaming until the day finally comes when that's all we can do. When the day finally comes, we've had a stroke, or our bodily functions have begun to fade, and now what's left? Well, for some people, there's nothing left. They're just devastated, because this isn't still, it's still not there. It still hasn't dawned on them. This isn't the critical thing. All these things will be dissolved. Now, here I am preaching this like I've got it mastered. I'm struggling like all the rest of you with this. This is a very difficult thing. But I can see it. And because I can see it, I can reach for it. Now, as Paul said, not that I've already attained or I'm already made perfect. I'm pressing on. I see these goals. And you see these goals. And we make the applications, and then we try to let go. And we try to force to bring about what these applications should actually be. So what does Peter say? He says, the material universe is going to be dissolved with fervent heat. The earth and all of the works therein are going to be dissolved, removed, and destroyed. And everything we've done in this life is going to come to nothing, and it's going to have no value, and we can't take it with us into the life to come. Since that's true, since all these things will be dissolved, what kind of a person ought we to be? In other words, what conclusions should we draw? Where should our priorities be if we're going to be like our fathers who were strangers and pilgrims and confessed that this world was not their home? Then what's left? Well, holy conduct, godliness. Or as Paul pointed out in Ephesians chapter 2, where his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works. What are these good works? Well, they're things from the future. They're forgetting what lies behind and pressing forward to what lies ahead. They are not looking at the things which are seen, but looking at the things which are not seen. They are those people who see that they are building for a homeland whose builder and maker is God. Verse 12, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God. That's an important thought. When we talk about the future, is it with anticipation? Can you hardly wait until this life is over and we can stand before God and start our new life with our new body? Now again, we can wait until that's all there is, and then we're certainly going to say, I can't wait. You know, someone was talking the other day about somebody in a rest home saying, I don't know why God won't take me. Well, at some point we're all going to think that way. Why can't we think that way now? I wonder why Paul said, if I could depart and be with Christ, it'd be very far better. His focus was very different from a lot of us. And for many of us, we're just kind of waiting. We're enjoying this life to the full as long as we can enjoy it. And then, of course, the time will finally come. There's nothing left to enjoy. All right, Lord, now I'm ready. But think about the selfishness of that statement. I'm going to continue to enjoy everything in this life to the fullest extent that I possibly can, not preparing for the future until the day comes when that's all there is left. Then I'll work on that. But that's a philosophy a lot of Christians. But this attitude is very different. You could do this in your 20s. You can be like the Apostle Paul in your 20s, where you're forgetting what lies behind and stretching forward to the things that are ahead and looking at the things that are not seen. And like our fathers, you are looking for a city whose builder and maker is God and desiring a country where God is not ashamed and understanding that the heavens and the earth are going to be dissolved. What kind of a person are we going to be? So Paul puts it pretty clearly. I press toward the goal for the prize, the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Now here's how the chapter ends. And it just kind of seamlessly moves into everything we've just been talking about. So let's go ahead and keep reading here. I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, let us, as many as are mature, have this mind. Brethren, join in following my example, and note those who so walk as you have us for a pattern. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body that it might be conformed to his glorious body. That's what Paul was talking about. If you look at chapter 3 in context, he's saying the same thing the Hebrew writer said in chapter 11. He's also saying the same thing that the Ecclesiastes writer said in chapter 12. And he's also saying everything that he'd already mentioned in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 about not looking at the things that are seen, but at the things that are not seen. So the entire focus of that first statement, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus, is leading toward he will transform our lowly body to be conformed to his glorious body. That's looking forward. My outer man, he says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, is decaying. And because it's decaying, I see what's ahead. I'm already where the Ecclesiastes writer is, and I'm already focusing on, remember now my Creator before those days come. And I'm pressing on toward the goal for the prize, the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Now, does that resonate with us? As we read these things, can we say, I've already felt these things? And it's nice to have Alan talking about these things, but these are decisions that were made years ago. And I'm already there. Certainly it's good to be reminded, and certainly it's wonderful to be thinking along this line. Or maybe we're sitting there thinking, this is so foreign to the way that I think. I should think like this. And when I read the scriptures, I know that this is how I ought to be, but then it slips through the fingers. And by next week or the following week, we're not thinking like this anymore. How many of us can honestly say that we are forgetting those things which are behind and pressing forward to those things that are ahead, pressing toward the goal for the upward call? In other words, I'm looking up. I'm looking forward. I'm looking toward eternity. I'm looking at the things that are not seen, like my forefathers, like Noah and Cain, or excuse me, and Abel and Enoch. Those are the people in chapter 11 that have just been spoken of. These all died in faith. By faith, Abel offered a more excellent sacrifice. By faith, Enoch was translated. By faith, Noah, being warned, moved with godly fear. By faith, Abraham, when he was called, went out. By faith, Sarah was given the power to conceive. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims. And God is not ashamed to be their God because he's built a city for them. Now, as we look at these people, are we like them? They're our fathers. And they're the ones that are the cloud of witnesses. And they're the ones saying, Alan, think about it the way I did. It's worth it. It's worth it to let go of this life and to focus on what's to come. So again, ask yourself the question, is this our mindset? Is this the way that we look at it? As Paul said in Colossians chapter 3, set your mind on things that are above where Christ is, not on the things of this earth. So there's a transition that has to occur. And again, every January 1st, I like to look at that transition and I have to focus. I like to focus on it personally for me and secondarily, of course, for you. In Hebrews chapter 12, we already read this verse, but let's look at it again. We are surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses. Now, Paul didn't stop with those people up to verse 13. He didn't stop with Abel and Enoch and Noah and Abraham and Sarah. He then moved on to Moses and Rahab and Samson and all of those individuals. And he said, we have this huge, huge cloud of witnesses. You know, we talk about the cloud. And when we talk about the cloud, we're talking about huge amounts of data that we can have access to. Well, the scriptures have already talked about a cloud, but this cloud are the number of people who have already lived before us, who were born, who lived, and who died, and who made a decision, a conscious decision at some point in their life, that they would no longer live in this life as though that was all that it was. We are surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses. So what are we going to do? Well, we're going to lay aside every weight. And we're going to lay aside the sin which so easily besets us or ensnares us. That's the ball and the chain. Now Jesus talks about this. The cares of the world, the desires for other things, chokes out the word. And we can't run the race. Or the guilt of sin. You remember Paul telling the Corinthians, I wrote the letter for you to publicly rebuke this sinner and to cast him back to Satan for the destruction of his flesh. But now he's repented. And I want you to forgive him, lest he be swallowed up in too much sorrow, because we are not ignorant of Satan's desire, or Satan's devices. We all have weights. We talked about it at the very beginning of the sermon. We have things in our past that we just cringe every time we remember it. And we think about how could I ever be someone that God could look at with respect after these things? Well, their sins I'll remember no more. So you're telling God, God, I'm so ashamed of what I did. And God's saying, I don't even know what you're talking about. I already forgave that and forgot about it. And I don't know why you keep bringing it up. It's done. Lay aside every weight. That's one of the important things that we can do today, is put a blanket or a cover over everything that we've done in the past and let it go. Ask for forgiveness, confess it, and then trust that God will actually forgive it and lay aside the weight and the active sin as well. The weight would be the consequences and the sense of guilt that we feel about things in the past. The sin is the things that we're still struggling with. Verse 2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher or perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. Now you talk about somebody who could look at the things that are not seen. You talk about somebody who was a stranger and a pilgrim, it would be the Lord. And the Hebrew writer here says, look unto Jesus, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. Here's Ecclesiastes chapter 12. Remember your Creator before this day comes. And Paul's able to say, I'm already being offered. I'm already in Ecclesiastes chapter 12. The golden bowl is about to be broken. The spirit is about to return to the God who gave it, and the flesh is about to return to dust. I'm already being offered. The time of my departure has come. Can you sense the emotion in Paul as he writes this? I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. I have remembered my Creator in the days of my youth. And now I'm ready. Henceforth, there's laid up for me the crown of righteousness. Remember, our citizenship is in heaven. We're eagerly waiting for a Savior who will transform this lowly body into conformity with his glorious body. That's what Paul said in Philippians chapter 3. He said in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things that are not seen. Now, Paul is where there's nothing else. Seeing these things are to be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holy godliness and holy living? Paul lived it. He's another witness in the great cloud of witnesses. There is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the righteous judge shall give to me at that day. I like that statement. It's not the merciful judge. It's the righteous judge. This is the right thing to do. Remember 1 John chapter 1, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us of our sins. It isn't just compassion. It isn't just mercy. It is the change that occurred when Jesus died on the cross and our sins were truly forgiven. And now God is just to forgive me. That's what Paul said in Romans chapter 3. That he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. So the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give to me at that day. And not to me only, but also to all them that have loved his appearing. We love his appearing. Do we love the fact that Jesus came to show us a better way? Do we feel a sense of joy and anticipation and excitement at the opportunity to fight the good fight and to conquer our lusts and to press on toward the upward call and to look at the things that are not seen? There's nothing back there to remember. There's nothing back there for us to look at. And if we continue to do that, we're like Lot's wife. We're just being held back from being what we would like to be. 2 Peter 1. For this very reason, adding on your part all diligence, and now here we see, what does it mean to press on toward the goal? What does it mean to stop looking at the things that are seen and to look at the things that are not seen? What does it mean to stop living the rest of our time like the Gentiles who do not know God? What does it mean to look at the things that are not seen? Well, add to your faith virtue. This is part of the upward call. And in your virtue knowledge, and in your knowledge self-control, and in your self-control patience or perseverance, and in your perseverance godliness, and in your godliness brotherly kindness, and in your brotherly kindness love. Now I wish I hadn't stopped there, so let's continue reading. Let's go to 2 Peter chapter 1, because I want you to see, remember your Creator in the days of your youth. Seeing these things are thus to be dissolved, what kind of a person ought you to be? Where should our priorities be? Peter says, if these things are yours and abound, they make you to be. They make you to be someone who is not blind or barren or unfruitful. Look at verse 8. If these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who lacks these things is short-sighted even to blindness. Now, do you see what that means after what we've just talked about? We don't look at the things that are seen, but the things that are not seen. Our forefathers were looking at promises and embracing promises that they couldn't see. But they could see. Because if we have these things, we can see. If we don't, we're short-sighted even to blindness. We can't see these things. And some people, even listening to this sermon, are going to say, I can understand what he's saying logically, but I can't wrap my mind around it. My mind won't resonate with it. And if it won't resonate with it, here's the reason why. If you lack these things, you're short-sighted even to blindness. So what's the focus? If I want to change my focus, then I have to add these things behind me to my faith. Verse 10. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your calling and election sure, for if you do these things, you will never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So this is where the focus shifts from. Instead of money and prestige and power and prosperity and physical blessings and physical activities, we're going to change our focus to spiritual things, like Abraham did, like Moses did, like Jesus did and Paul did, and all of these great cloud of witnesses. They've all done this. In Colossians chapter 3, put on therefore as God's elect, holy and beloved, a heart of compassion, kindness, lowliness, meekness, long-suffering. If we want to press on toward the goal of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus, if we want to finish the course and keep the faith, if we want to stop looking at the things that are seen and look at the things that are not seen, here's the path. Verse 13, forbearing one another and forgiving each other. And if a man has complained against any, even as the Lord forgave you, so also do ye. That's another thing in the past that we need to forget. And all the little slights and desires for vengeance and the bitter things that people have done to us, let it go. It's not going to help us. It doesn't help us to remember these things. Never help someone to nurse a grudge. Never help someone to remember faults and misdeeds. It forbear and forgive. If any man has a complaint, as the Lord forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. So, I did this morning. These are some other things to be thinking about, and we're just about out of time. But these all fit in. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. Everything else will be added to you. Don't be anxious for the morrow. Don't worry about the past. Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might, because there's nothing in the grave where you're going. Continue steadfastly. Choose you this day whom you will serve. And then redeem the time, because the days are evil. And it is accounted in stewards that a man must be faithful. And then we need to be zealous of good works. So we come now to, I think, one of the most poignant verses that we read this morning. Lord, make me to know my end. You know, when you can see that end, when Ecclesiastes chapter 12, when I can see the golden bowl breaking, when I can see the days that are going to come when I say I don't have any pleasure, I've already seen people in that state. I've already seen people who have lost all their enjoyments of life. One by one, they're removed. And I see what that's like. Well, I want to know what it's like now. And I want to make those changes now. Lord, make me to know my end. Make me to know the measure of my days, that I may know how frail I am. There's humility. There's the reason. All these things are going to be dissolved. We don't know when. Indeed, verse 5, you have made my days as handbreadths. My age is as nothing before you. Certainly every man at his best state, is just a vapor. Remember James saying that? You're just a vapor who appears for a little while. So you ought to say, if the Lord wills, I'll do this or that. When we think about the future, it's in God's hands, not my hands. Verse 6, surely every man walks about like a shadow. Everyone else, but not me, right? Everyone else, that's true of everyone else, but no, we all need to learn this. That's why he starts in verse 1, make me to know my end. every man walks like a shadow. Surely they are busying themselves in vain. That takes in half of our lesson about these things are going to be dissolved and looking at the things that are not seen. And those whose homeland is with God busy themselves in vain, heaping up riches. Verse 7, and now, Lord, what do I wait for? My hope is in you. And so here we stand on the first day of 2017. It's hard for me to imagine that. In the 60s, when I was a kid, I didn't even know I'd make it to 2000. Here we are, 2017. And for those of you who are young, you probably can't think or can't understand, but wait till 2060 comes, and you're thinking along my lines. Of course, I'll be gone by then. But we stand on the day. Maybe this lesson hasn't made me feel as good about myself as I should be feeling because I still have a ways to go on these things. But today is a good opportunity to start taking these things and doing something with them. Jeannie asked me to run off a copy of this morning's lesson, and I can do that for any of you. If there's ever a lesson I preach that you really want to remember it, I can print this off for you. It'll be on two or three pages, and each slide's just a small little box, and you can go home, and you can read it, and you can think about it, and you can ponder it. Next year, I'll preach this again. And next year, you'll say, I'm really glad he preached that last year, and I've really made some strides. Or you're going to say, I can't believe it. I'm exactly the same this year as I was last year. And I don't know how you feel about that, because I did preach some of these things last year. Has anything changed? Our song this evening is number 287. There is a fountain free. As I said a moment ago, the guilt of the past is probably the most difficult burden that any of us is bearing. And if you're bearing it, it is a burden that is above all burdens, and you can't carry it. You just can't continue to carry it. You have to get rid of it. It's in the way of everything. It's like I've been saying so many times, it's all perspective. If you walk around like this, you can't see anything. If your guilt is just covering you, you can't get past. How can we have the joy of salvation? How can we forget what lies behind? We have to remove that guilt. If you haven't obeyed the gospel, then the fountain that this is talking about would be baptism. If you have obeyed the gospel, then the fountain that this is talking about is the fountain of the blood of the Lord, which we can accept and enjoy, and God will be just to forgive us if we just do what he asks us to do. And so as we sing the song, if any of us is being held back by guilt, if we can't move forward because of guilt, get rid of the guilt. You can't carry it. You can't. If you're carrying guilt, you either don't have faith in God or you haven't repented of your sins. And either one of those is almost fatal. It's almost fatal to carry this year after year after year. It's just that ball and chain that keeps us from being able to run. And so as we sing this song, if there's anyone in the audience who's still carrying guilt, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Trust him that he will do what he promised. He will forgive you if you ask him to. And you don't have to keep carrying it. You can forget what lies behind once you've done this. So if we can help you in any way, would you please make it known while we together stand and sing.